1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, it reads as follows. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow left all alone has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to be married, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." This is God's words. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today through your word. May we be transformed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that was a lot to read. Some of you are probably scratching your head and saying, what in the world did that mean? So we're going to hopefully be able to unpack this and understand what Paul is talking about. And to give a brief history, this book was written to a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. And Paul had discipled Timothy, and Timothy was now sent to Ephesus. There was a church in Ephesus, the people of Ephesus, and he was sent there to pastor this church. And Paul wrote to Timothy, giving him some pastoral wisdom and advice of how to lead this church. The church was experiencing some turmoil. There were some false teachers that were there. There was a lot of elders who were preaching false doctrine, living false lives. And these are things that Timothy was sent to correct. And Timothy was a young man. He was young, maybe in his 30s, and he was sent to pastor a congregation that was older than he was. And Timothy had the occasion of being very timid at time and not very sure of himself. And so Paul, the older, wiser pastor, was sent Timothy a letter to encourage him and to show him this is how you are to lead God's church. And there's some things you are to do to take care of God's people. Now, a minister, a pastor, has a responsibility, I believe, to comfort the afflicted. The minister has the responsibility to comfort the afflicted. But there comes a time when the minister also has a responsibility to inflict the comfortable, to inflict those who are comfortable. So pastoring is really a high call. It's something to be respected and done well. But there are times when pastoring can be challenging. Some pastor said that he would love the pastor if it just went for the people. He said, "I would love the church just for the people." Well, you can't pastor without people. Pastor and people go together. You need both. And so when you begin to deal with people and you begin to pastor people, that's where conflict comes into play. Because it's easy, sometimes it's easy to stand up here and to preach a sermon and say, well, that's it. Well, the problems start when you step down from the pulpit and you start talking to people. And that's where sometimes the problems can take place. And so the Apostle Paul was helping Timothy navigate, number one, of how to treat people, and how to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Now, many people, sometimes people will take the Apostle Paul and they will say about the Apostle Paul, you know, Apostle Paul was very negative toward women, tried to suppress them, hold them down. But that's not true when you read the scriptures. And this is one text that really is going to show how much God cares for women, especially those who are widows. The Bible talks about how we're to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And in the New Testament, in Jerusalem, there were widows who could not take care of themselves. And the Apostle Paul and the church believed that if we had widows in our church who could not take care of themselves, is it a church's responsibility to provide for them, to take care of them? But that responsibility or that right was being abused by some people. There were some people who were on the church rolls as widows who should not have been on the church roll as widows. And it became a burden to the church, and it was draining the church's finances. And Paul told Timothy, and really, in actuality, clean up the church rolls. Clean up the church rolls, and those who are not widows, you got to remove them from the church rolls. And those who are widows, we want to take care of them and support them. Because in New Testament times, women at that time did not have jobs. The man was either a farmer or a shepherd. So the women, they were in charge of taking care of the home. They took care of the home. So they didn't have any wealth unless they was inherited from their father who gave it to them. So many women depended upon their husband. So if the husband died, and say the husband died and she had children, children was really supported. But if the children died, she had no one. So a widow who had no husband and no children and no family only had two options. Well, one, either I can find work, which was hard to do, didn't have any skills, or I would have to become a prostitute in order to make it. They would have to sell their bodies in order to make it. What Paul said to Timothy, the church has a responsibility, if we have Christian widows in our midst, it is our responsibility to take care of them, not to throw them out in the streets, not to have them sell their bodies. We're to take care of them and to treat them with respect. So we're going to talk about that today and say that because what Paul was saying, the church is a family. We take care of our family. But before we talk about the widows, we got to talk about things that I didn't learn in seminary. There are a couple of things that I didn't learn in seminary. Now, when I was in seminary, now for y'all to say, well, what is seminary? Well, what it is that I went to school and I got my bachelor's in theology. I believe God had called me to preach, and I figured I want to be the best preacher I could be, so I want to learn as much about the Bible as I could. So I went to school at night, and I got my bachelor's in theology and biblical studies. Well, after I finished that, I really found out how dumb I was. I said, you know what? I need to go back again. So I went to a seminary to get my master's degree in biblical studies and divinity. So I went there. And when you go to seminary, they teach you, you study, your textbook is the Bible. And so you learn about the Bible, when it was written, how it was written. And you also learn the languages. You learn about the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So I had a Hebrew class that I cried all the way through. I went to the New Testament, and you had to learn Greek. So you had to learn the Greek language and learn the Hebrew. So you had to learn all these things. And then you would break down the New Testament and you would learn the history, all those things. Now, I enjoyed that because I like reading books and I like the Bible. So I enjoyed all those things about learning about the Bible and the history and all those things. I enjoyed that. Spent about, you know, from 8 to like 1 in class doing this. So I enjoyed that. And I just thought, man, I am ready now to pastor. Man, I know all about the Bible. And when I walk into this church, these folks going to love me. Because I know all the Bible. And they're going to love me. And they're going to want me to preach. And all I got to do is open the Bible and preach. And they're going to say, man, this is great. We love that guy. But that wasn't the case. Preaching is one thing. Studying the Bible is one thing. Dealing with people is a whole different animal. So seminary didn't teach me how to deal with people. And one thing I learned, not in seminary, and I learned this in church, ministry is all about relationships with people. Ministry is all about relationships with people. Now, this is not on your slide, but I learned this for myself. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. In other words, they didn't care about I knew Hebrew. They didn't care that I knew Greek. They wanted to know, do you care about me? And I had to learn that because as a young man, as a young pastor, you know what I'm saying, all I knew was, man, I got the Bible, I'm going to preach to them, and that's going to be it, and they're going to get right. They're going to change their attitude, it's going to happen, it's going to be good. That didn't happen. Ministry is all about relationship with people. And not only this, I learned something else. The church is a family with diverse believers that pastors are to relate to in different ways. I learned that. And we're going to see that from verses 1, 2, and 3, how Paul talks about that, explains that to Timothy. And third thing is this, I want you to know. People will forget your sermon. They will. That's why I have you type it up and give it to you. People will forget your sermon, but they won't forget how you made them feel. Now, I didn't learn that in seminary. I learned that dealing with people. And I can say to you, I learned that dealing with people because I made mistakes dealing with people. In my first parish, I made some mistakes. I learned some things, how to deal with people. And so I learned those things dealing with people, and it taught me to be a better person and hopefully to be a better pastor to this congregation that I now serve as pastor. But I learned those things in church, not by reading the book, by dealing with people. So I'm going to look at verse 1, 2, and 3 and tell you verse 1 and 2 and to see what does that all look like. Paul tells Timothy this because there come a time when a pastor will have to have a conversation with people that is not always going to be a welcome conversation. As Paul talks about, we have to encourage people, but sometimes the pastor has to rebuke people. That means when the pastor calls you to the office, the pastor's office. Now, some of you know about this, or you laugh about it, but the pastor's office. You get called to the pastor's office to have a chat. And when it talks to him, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. What he is saying is, Timothy, make sure you maintain relationships with people in your church. It's not all about preaching. And also, understand that as you're dealing with these people in your congregation, you're going to have different age groups, and you're not going to be able to always talk to them as you would. You have to talk to them differently based on their age. And so he tells Timothy how to deal, first of all, how to deal with an older man. The question, he says, Timothy, now you may have to rebuke an older man. You may have to come and say, I need to talk to you and correct your behavior. But he tells Timothy, he says, first of all, he says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him. And when that word encourage really means that you need to appeal to this older person. It would be like, what he's telling Timothy, say you had to correct your father, and you know he was doing something wrong. How you go about dealing with your father, you wouldn't come to him in a disrespectful and a mean way. You would come to him gentle, with respect, and you will appeal to him. Not trying to tell him what to do, but really to reason with your father. And what Paul is telling Timothy, when you're dealing with an older man, don't rebuke him, don't be so strong with him. Come to him as you would your father. And what he's telling Timothy, respect the older man. Respect him, even if you have to correct him. Respect him, and you come to him, and you appeal to him as if he was your father, and you try to reason with him. Because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when it comes to older men, you have to give them respect, even when it comes to correcting a behavior. Then he says also, when it comes to dealing with the older, it says, the first it says, and the younger men as brothers. Now, I don't have any brothers, but those of us who was an older brother, had a younger brother, most of the time, the older brother would do what to the younger brother? Beat him. Or pick on him, right? Or just mess with him, right? Or just treat him kind of rough. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy in this matter, Timothy, when you're dealing with a younger man in the church you have to deal with and correct, you don't have to come tiptoeing and appealing to him. You treat him as your older brother, but you can be a little bit more stern when you're talking to someone of your same age. Older man, you can't do that with. But someone your same age, treat him like your brother. Now, you treat him with respect as your equal, but you don't have to tiptoe around the subject. You can come right in and say, hey, this is a problem, and we need to deal with this. And this needs to be corrected. Different tone. Still respecting them, but you come in with a little bit more authority. Then he goes to, it says, older women. That's where the problem comes in. No, and I think this would cause Timothy the most fear. It says, now the older women, treat them as your mother. So it says that Timothy, even though you're the pastor of the church, there are going to be some women who are going to be older than you. And he says, we got to correct them. Treat them like you would your own mother. You would respect them. You would honor them. But you still would come to them and say, and try to reason, say, now, mom, let's talk about this. This is not right. Let's talk about this issue. But you wouldn't disrespect them, and you wouldn't be harsh to them. You would honor them as your mother. And what he's telling Timothy, honor the older women and treat them like your mother, those who are older than you. So there comes a time when a pastor has to correct people. It's all about how you're doing it. Then he says, the younger women, treat them like your sister. But then he says something else that is key. He says, in all purity. What he's saying to Timothy, when you deal with these younger women, be very careful how you treat them. And he said, Timothy, make sure your conduct is pure and treat the younger women like your sister. Now, why would Timothy have to say that? Why would Paul tell Timothy with all purity? Because in this day and age, if you read the First Timothy, there were some elders who were not treating the younger women with purity. They were manipulating them. They were leading them astray. And truth be told, they were taking advantage of them sexually. And Paul told Timothy that shouldn't happen in the church. That the pastor should not be dealing with anyone in a sensual way except his wife. He should have purity for everyone in the church. And for younger women, you are to treat them like you would your sister. And you don't cross certain boundaries with them. Even when you have to confront them and counsel them, treat them like they're your sister. And Lord knows we need to continually in our day and age have that talk to pastors and ministers. Because we see it a lot of times. And I'm ashamed to say that there have been pastors that I've known, well-known pastors, who have lost their church all because they did not heed Paul's wisdom of make sure when you're dealing with the opposite sex, and especially younger women, that you treat them with purity. You don't go too far. You don't start talking about things that you shouldn't be talking about. You don't touch them in inappropriate ways. And that's why in our church, and I made that my rule here, is that when I talk to a younger woman or I talk to someone, I counsel them, my wife is on the front row, she's going to be with me. Because I want to let her know, first of all, that there's nothing going on, but also I want the other person to know there's no impropriety here. It's about honoring God. And when we do that, we see that we don't fall into temptation. And we don't fall into sin, because there's nothing that hurts a church more is that when a pastor falls into sin, it damages the reputation of Jesus Christ. It damages the reputation of other pastors who are trying to live right, and it just hurts the church. It gives the church a bad reputation, because bad news travels fast. And there's nothing more that Satan would love to do in any church is to put the pastor on blast for sexual immorality. And that's why we have to, as ministers and as pastors, set up boundaries in our lives that this stuff does not happen. And Paul tells Timothy, be careful in how you deal with people, how you counsel people, whether it comes to older men, older women, young men, young women, be careful. Because the church is a family. It's a family of God. And this is stuff I did not learn in seminary. I learned it on the field of preaching and pastoring. Be careful about those things. I've seen many pastors fail. And I say, you know what? I'm going to heed the warning. And most of the time, when a pastor fails sexually, he's already crossed over some boundaries, warning signs that were in his life. First of all, the first boundary he crosses is the Holy Spirit has already convicted him. Hey, don't do that. See, everybody in here, if you are a Christian, you have an alarm system already built inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit, and that alarm goes off. When you sin, the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Now, what you can do, you can do it. You can disconnect the alarm. Say, oh, you know what? I'll be okay. And you keep going. And then what happens then, if you're married, you begin to hide stuff from your spouse, your wife. You begin to hide certain conversations. You begin to hide. Now you already crossed another boundary. Okay, the Holy Spirit's already told you, don't do it. Now you've hidden it from your spouse. She doesn't know. Now you crossed over. The next step now is all you're looking for is an opportunity. And be careful when you always say this, I can handle it. Ask King David about that. Could he handle it? He couldn't. So be careful. I didn't learn anything in seminary, but I learned them in life. And I want you to understand something else. This is not on your notes, but I want to tell you this. That we have to be careful, and I was reading this from a pastor named by the name of Chuck Swindoll. And he said this. He said, a church should always pray for their pastor. Pray for God's protection for their pastor so that he would not fall into these traps. Pray for the pastor that he won't fall into these traps. And he said also, be careful of a pastor who has these six characteristics. Be careful about the pastor. Now, I've told you guys before that you are not under any obligation to follow a bad leader. You don't have any obligation to follow a pastor that's not living right. You shouldn't follow him. But he said, here's six things that you need to be careful about. Number one, if the pastor is an authoritarian, that means he has abuse of power. What it means is this, my way or the highway. You do it my way, you get up out of here. You can't follow a person like that. That person's dangerous. The second one is this. It's called exclusivism. It means this. I alone am right. Or we alone are right. Our church is right, everybody else is wrong. Or I'm right, you're wrong. Be careful about a person like that. Then it says also, third thing, be careful about in a person like this, a pastor, greed. It means this, I'm doing it for the money. Now, there are two extremes to this. Greed, where a pastor only does it, won't do anything except there's money involved. Won't do no weddings, won't do no counseling, won't do no funerals, or nothing unless there's a check being cut. And you do it before. I do anything. That's not right. You don't do it for the money. We're not in it for the money. You have been called by God because God's called you about people. Remember I said the ministry is all about people. So be careful for any pastor that does anything and talks about money, money, money. Now that's to extreme. That's greed. Now there's another extreme. Now some Christians believe that a pastor should do everything for free. Shouldn't get paid for being a pastor. You should do it because you love Jesus. That's it. Now, I don't believe in prosperity preaching, but I don't believe in poverty theology either. Some folks say, well, the pastor should be poor and broken. He should be more like John the Baptist. Nowhere to lay his head, barely making it. That makes him more holy. No, don't make him more holy being poor. And so Paul talks about that too. No, the pastor shouldn't do it for money, But the church has a responsibility to take care of their pastor financially. The church has a responsibility to take care of their pastor and his family. And it shouldn't be, well, how much we, let's make sure he's barely making it. No. We take care of the pastor. So we have to, then another thing he says, be careful about a pastor who has rationalization. Here's what it is. When a pastor is being defensive and justifying wrong behavior. When someone comes to the pastor and to correct him, he made a bad decision. He said something he shouldn't say, and someone comes to him and he justifies with wrong behavior. So, well, it's none of your business. That's a problem, isn't it? Because just like I'm supposed to come to you and correct you, there may become a time you have to come to me and correct me and say, hey, Pastor, that was kind of rough. Or, hey, when that happened, that wasn't the right way to deal with that. And I need to receive it and the way it was taken, right? Another thing, be careful of a pastor who is deals with sensuality. That means he don't take moral purity as a high priority. Be careful about that. Don't deal with a pastor that doesn't honor his wife and doesn't honor other people's wives. I'm going to leave that alone. But the next one is this, last one. Be careful of a pastor who is unaccountable, has no accountability. Be careful of a pastor that always quotes this, touch not God's anointing, and talking about himself. Be careful about that. We all should be accountable to someone. We should always have somebody that can speak into our lives. We don't have to say, well, my life is private. Well, when you're a pastor, that privacy goes away at some level. There should be people in your life who know who you are and know how you live. Amen? So I want to give you those guidelines. So let's talk about now about how we care for widows. The guidelines for caring for widows. How do we care about widows? Now, I said again that the church is a family and we're to take care of one another. And there was some abuse that was going on in the church of Ephesus concerning the widows. God cares for people who can't care for themselves. You know, have you heard this phrase in the Bible? Someone said, yeah, well, you know, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. You heard that before? Someone told you that? God helps those that help themselves? That's not in the Bible. That's not scripture. If you can help yourself, you don't need God. I'm like, well, I don't really need God if I can help myself. But what I tell people is, God helps those who recognize they need his help. Those are the ones God helps. When you come to the end of yourself, and when you recognize, I've tried it my way for the longest, and I can't do it, God help me. God says, thank you very much. I got it from here. God helps those who recognize they need him, need help, and they come to him for help. And this day, and so in Paul's time, widows needed help. So the first thing Paul tells Timothy to do with the widows, he says this, to honor them and treat them with respect and dignity. Honor them and treat them with respect and dignity. It's not to feel sorry for those whose husband has died, they have no children. He says we are to honor them and treat them with respect and dignity. To say, hey, listen, we understand that this has happened to you of no fault of your own. And we don't want you out there on your own trying to make it, having it to be a prostitute. We want to honor you for your faithfulness to your husband and your faithfulness to God. Now, there's a book in the Bible that talks about a widow and how God worked in a widow's life to redeem her. And the Old Testament book is titled Ruth. Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law. Naomi had a husband and had two sons. And they left and moved away. The husband got sick and he died. And then it says that Naomi's two sons, they got sick eventually and they died. She was left a widow with no husband and no sons. How is she going to make it? And Naomi became bitter. And she said this about God. God has been bitter to me. He has taken my husband and my two sons. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. And Ruth was her daughter-in-law. And Ruth told Naomi, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to take care of you. And so Naomi and Ruth go back to Jerusalem. Naomi is broken. She's bitter. She lost a husband and a son. She's broken. But Ruth takes care of her mother-in-law. And God directs Ruth to a man by the name of Boaz. And she goes and works in his fields to get food to feed Naomi. And when Boaz recognizes who Ruth is, he says, we've heard about how you have taken care of your mother-in-law and how you have decided to be with her and you left your family and you can't be a part of the people of Israel. So Boaz treated Ruth with kindness and gave her more food than she needed. And she brought the food home to Naomi. And Naomi asked her, where'd you get all this food from? And she says, from a nice man by the name of Boaz. Now at this time, Naomi says, oh, thank the Lord, thank Jesus. She says, I know Boaz. He is our kinsman redeemer. And long story short, Naomi knows what's going on here, as the older women tend to do. She says, you know, there might be something to this thing. And so she hooks Ruth up with Boaz. And Boaz marries Ruth. Now, Boaz was a rich guy. But he was a humble guy and righteous guy. And so he marries Ruth and also takes care of Naomi. And Naomi praises God for that, because Boaz took care of Naomi. And what I'm saying to you and I, God cares for people. God cares for you. God loves you. He wants you to know that he has a purpose and plan for your life. And when it comes to widows, we want to treat them with respect and dignity. But I want you to know this also, in point number two, is this. We need to use discernment in determining whom the church supports financially. Now, the church has a responsibility to support its members. But it has a responsibility to take care of its widows. Now, when we talk about widows, let me give you the definition of what Paul was talking about when he said a widow, so you can understand this definition. A widow is not just someone who has lost their husband. From who is the church supposed to take care of? A widow is someone who has nobody. I've lost my husband. I have no sons. I have no cousin Tony. I have nobody. I am by myself. I have no grandchildren. I have nobody. It's just me and Jesus. That's all I have. That's a widow. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, when you have a widow and she has no one else, the church is supposed to take care of them. Now, I want you to know that in letter A, the church is never expected to support everyone in need. It isn't. And we're going to see that as we go on. The church is never expected to take care of everyone that has a need. It isn't. And Paul's going to say how that is supposed to be done. But we are to take care of our widows, their physical needs. That's point three. Take care of their physical needs. But it says this. If they have family, let them take care of that responsibility. Here's what that means. If a woman has lost her husband, she's a widow. But if she has a son, other children, or grandchildren, Paul says it's the responsibility of the family to take care of the mother. Now, I know that some people might think, but what he was saying, in other words, is this. Let me put it in layman terms in my own family. God forbid if something happened to me and I die. What is supposed to happen is that the people that are going to take care of Lynette is going to be our children. Now, I say it up where She's not going to be destitute. I got to take care of that. But if that wasn't the case, the person who has the primary responsibility to step up and take care of Lynette is Dimitri Jr. He steps up and take care of his mama. That would be his responsibility to say, Mom, I got you. I'm going to take care of you just as Daddy did. That would be his responsibility to do that. And so what he's saying here, what Paul is saying, that for widows, if you don't have a husband, the family responsibility is to take care of the mom. If you don't have any children, you have any grandchildren, they step up and take care of that. And that's why what I meant by when I said that the church is never expected to support everyone in need. God says we are to pay a return to our parents. That's what he says. And that's part of when he says in Exodus, honor your mother and father. Part of honoring your mother and father is not now. When you are older and you leave your mother and father's home, you do not have to do what they tell you to do. But hold on, let me clarify that. But if you are asking your mom and dad for money, you have to do what they tell you to do. If you in your mom and dad's pocket, you got to do what they tell you to do. But if you're taking care of yourself, you have your own money, your own house, your own car, your own stuff, you do not have to do what your mom and dad tell you to do. However, you still have to honor them. Honor them as being your parents. Honor them as the one that God chose to bring you to this world as your parents. Now, you honor them another way, financially. If they fall on hard times with no fault of their own and you have the means to take care of them, God says you are to take care of your mom and dad. You are to support them financially and to take care of them. That's part of the honor that he talks about. So Paul says, no, don't have this person say, okay, hey, pastor, my mama's widow, she be taken care of. The pastor tell you, but take care of her. You take care of her. That's what's supposed to happen. So now we talk about that. It says, if she have family, let them take care of that. But it also says this. Now, if she's young, a young widow, let them get remarried. Now, so there's an age. Now, I know some of you widows don't want to get remarried, but some of you do. I mean, I remember, hey, listen, I pastored a church in Memphis and they had a whole bunch of widows in there. And so I would joke with them. I would just have, I said, hey, you want to get remarried again? And they would look at me as if I almost cussed them out. They're like, oh, no, it's just me and Jesus, brother. No, I don't need, I don't need no man. I can go when I want to go, just me. I can eat what I want to eat, shop when I want to. Oh, no, just me and Jesus. I said, okay. It's okay. But there were some widows would say, hey, if you find a little, God-fearing tall man, I take one of those. So we would do that. But what Paul is saying this, in all seriousness, is this. Because what was being abused is the people on the roads that shouldn't be on the roads. Those were some people that the church family should have took care of. The church was doing it. And there were some widows who were young who should not be on the church roads. Paul was saying, if they're young enough, they should get remarried. Now, there's an age limit that Paul says. If you are 60, you can go on the roads, the church roads. Now, if you're 59, you got to find your tall, dark, and handsome brother. I mean, you got to call match.com. But what he was saying was this. We want to honor those who are widows. But if you're young enough, you need to seek to get remarried. Because what he was saying, what was happening is that you had young women who were not getting remarried. They were on the roads. And all they was doing is sitting around causing mess. He said they were causing mess. There was gossiping, idle, busybodies doing nothing. He said, "Well, no, you need to. If you're young enough, you need to seek to get married, to get remarried. But those who are 60 and older, the widows, you take care of them. But if they have family, the family take care of them. Now I want you to know, Paul was telling Timothy in point 4 to teach believers that they have a scriptural responsibility to take care of their parents who are in need. And Paul used some strong language to do that. Look at verse 8, what he says. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's rough language, isn't it? And what Paul was saying to you, listen, you cannot claim to say, I love Jesus, God is good, you know, shouting and jumping over and doing things, and see your family in need, and you have what they need, and don't give it to them. He says, you have denied the faith. You are worse than an unbeliever. Now that's bad. He said, even believers are taking care of their mom and daddy. You ain't even doing that. And that's why Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were teaching people to be greedy and not even take care of their own family. So what they would do, they would say, okay, now I know I got to take care of my family, but what I'm going to do is that I got this money, and what I can do, I have a clause here. I can say, you know what? This money that I have that would go to you is really set aside for God. So I can't give it to you. I got to give it to God. But they wouldn't give it to God. They would keep it for themselves. They would just say, hey, just say you're giving it to God, but you keep it for yourself. And what he was saying to them, you are teaching people to have a loophole and not take care of their own family. And so what God is saying to you and I, God cares for the family. And God wants us to honor our parents with the respect, but also if the time come, they can take care of themselves, we got to step up and do it. We have to give a return back to our parents. Because now, not everybody, but I'm just saying, for those of us who've had parents who have sacrificed for us, their time, their money, there's some of them that have sacrificed their careers to make sure we made it, we have responsibility that when we get all educated and high and mighty, that we don't leave them behind. We're responsible to say, no, Mom, I'm going to take care of you. Now, you might have been a Cadillac, I mean, but we're going to make sure you eat, you know, we're going to make sure you're taken care of. You're not going to be on the streets. That's what Paul is saying. We have a scripture responsibility to take care of the parents who are in need. God told the people of Israel, take care of the widows. James 1 talks about that good religion is to take care of the widows and orphans and to keep yourself unspotted by the world. When we say we really honor God, we take care of people, we love people, and we take care of our family. And when a person in the church that has no family, we, the family, take care of those in our church family. We take care, we step up and do that. That's the role of the church. And unfortunately, sometimes we haven't always done that. We spent most of our money, God's money, on bigger buildings. And we've told people who didn't have family, well, we can't help you because we got to pay this building mortgage, so you go get some welfare. Shouldn't happen that way. The church should say, if someone is hurting and we know you don't have any family, no way of making it, we're going to put you on the rolls and we're going to take care of you. And that's what the early church did. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, what was the biggest conflict they had in the church? Because some of the widows was being neglected in the daily distribution. The church had deacons who would go every day and bring widows their food. They would take care of them, bring them their food, take care of them. That's what the church does. That's what God does for us. So we are to be that way. So number 5 is this. We are to encourage those who are truly widows, who are on the church rolls, to use their singleness in service to God and the church. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're single and you own the church rules, that you can say, hey, okay, listen, I'm a single lady. I can go here. I can do what I want to. I can go visit here, go do all this stuff, and you spend no time focusing on God. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. If your husband is dead, you have no children, and you are to be taken care of. But you should not spend all your time catching up on the life you didn't have. What I mean by this, there were some people that I told you in the church, all they did was when their husband died was do what? Shop and travel. See you when I'm going to the Bahamas. Brother's dead, I'm going to bury him, give him a good burial, cash my insurance policy, I'm going to the Bahamas. And every time I saw him, I had a bag in his hand. What God is saying is that if you are a widow, and you're on the church rolls, that you should enjoy yourself, but you need to make sure that you're using your time to serve God and to serve God's people. That means that if you are an older person, you do have something to give to the church. Your wisdom, your guidance. Because Paul said to Titus that he was to instruct the older women to teach the younger women. Has anybody saw the movie The War Room? Anybody saw? Raise your hand if you saw The War Room. Okay, just about five of us. Okay. Anyway, if you haven't seen, you should go see The War Room. It's a good movie. But in the movie The War Room, this is the scene. This is an older lady. She was a widow. And she met this younger lady who was having problems in her marriage. And the older lady who was selling her house, it was a realtor, it was a young lady, so she taken a liking to her, and she spent time with her. And she began to teach her how to pray and how to say how she was to then look at her husband and treat her husband in a different way. So now the lady, young lady says to the older lady who told her this, she said, "Man, wow, I bet your husband was really blessed how you treated him." And the old lady said this, "I didn't treat my husband that way." She said, "I learned this after he died. God changed my heart. And now I'm using my life to help other women be a better wife than I was to my husband." And she said, "I prayed that God would send me a younger woman that I could pour my life into." And then she told her, "Now what I've done to you, go do it to someone else." And then she says, "God, send me somebody else." And what I've seen sometimes, not all the time, that when older saints get old, they believe that God has a retirement plan. That now that I'm old, I can sit back and do nothing. That I have no responsibility, I have nobody to disciple, I've done all that, I'm wore out, God has put me on retirement. No, retirement for you is heaven. That means when you're dead, you're in retirement. As long as you got breath in your lungs, breath in your body, you should be pouring your life into some other young lady. You should be discipling somebody in the things of Jesus Christ. Somebody you should be coming to and say, "Honey, let me talk to you. Let me help you. Let me teach you the things that I learned or didn't do, what God has shown me." There should be somebody that you should be talking to about Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing that, you need to start doing it. And you need to pray that God would give you somebody you can pour your life into. Life's not all about you taking a vacation. Every cruise, you own it. You need to be discipling somebody in things of God. Because we all are needed. The older people are needed. The younger people are needed. Everyone's needed because we're a family. We're a family here. So here's my conclusion. The church is more than a building. It's more than a building or a sacred day. Some people say, "You know what? I go to church. I go to this building. I go on this day. I've done my sacred duty. I'm done. The rest of the time is for me." No, you are a Christian. You're the church 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And it's not about a building or a day. It's about a relationship centered on Jesus Christ. And no one walks alone in the family of God. And that's why we need one another. That's why we need you and you need us. We need you. Because we want to encourage one another. We want to pray for one another. We want to equip one another. No one walks alone. That's what the Bible says. When one person hurts, we all hurt, right? When one person rejoices, we all rejoice. And there are so many Christians who are living alone, or walking this Christian life alone. That's a lonely walk. That's a lonely place. God wants you to find some people who are like-minded, who are centered on Jesus Christ, and be a part of that local fellowship and grow together and encourage one another.